In that chapter, 1 Corinthians 15, we're going to read verses 42 through 44. This morning, I'm going to preach on this subject, there is a natural body. Then tonight, I want to close out the message by preaching on there is a spiritual body. So we want to take a look at those two entities from a scriptural perspective that can be a help to us, not only in this life, but knowing also what is awaiting us. 1 Corinthians 15, verse 42. So also is the resurrection of the dead. It is sown in corruption. It is raised in incorruption. It is sown in dishonor. It is raised in glory. It is sown in weakness. It is raised in power. It is sown a natural body. It is raised a spiritual body. There is a natural body, and there is a spiritual body. You'll remember that here in this chapter, there were those within the Corinthian church that were denying the bodily resurrection of believing people. And Paul goes right after them, and he goes after the church for really permitting this type of teaching to remain within the congregation. He says in verse 34 of 1 Corinthians 15, "Awake to righteousness and sin not. For some have not the knowledge of God, and I speak this to your shame." There were actually people there who did not have the proper understanding and the knowledge of God about the resurrection and our union with Jesus Christ. And Paul says, it's to your shame that this is occurring here, right within your midst of your congregation. These people were doing a lot of talking about God, but really didn't have the true knowledge of God there, according to 1 Corinthians chapter 4 and verse 20. So Paul anticipates a reaction. He says in verse 35, "But some man will say." So he fully anticipates that at least one individual, if not more within that congregation, would come up with these two sarcastic questions. How are the dead raised up, and with what body do they come? I mean, is it my corpse being revived? Is that what the resurrection is all about? And Paul says, no, this is not. Are you ignorant? Verse 34, "Thou fool, that which thou sowest is not quickened except it die." And so, we came away with certain truths up to this point, and one of those truths was this. The resurrection is not contemporaneous with death. In other words, you got to die, and you got to be sown, and then you're going to be what? You're going to be resurrected. And so there is no resurrection, secondly, apart from death. Our resurrection doesn't occur when we get saved. You don't get a glorified body when you are regenerated of God. Of course, many people really confuse this about salvation. They think, you know, that when it says all things are new, and folks, all things are new, they think immediately there is an effect upon the body. And we have certain teaching out there that teaches that. Certain Pentecostal and charismatic groups in particular think that, you know, healing, which is included in the atonement. So don't ever say that healing's not included in the atonement, or we're in trouble when we get to heaven. Our physical healing is included in the atonement, but it's not yet. It will be, but it's not yet. When it says that Jesus bore my illnesses, my sicknesses, when He became sin for me and included all of those things, He took care of all that. His salvation is complete. But there are certain aspects that happen presently and certain aspects, in fact, the majority of those aspects are going to happen in the future when we see Him. So death precedes the resurrection. And because of that, this is fascinating, death, therefore, is good for believers. Let me repeat that. That is a shocking statement, isn't it? Death is good. All things work together for good. Death is good for believers because it is through death that we enter into the door of the possibility of the certainty, of our bodies being resurrected. So certain things are happening. Folks, I want to remind you of this. Nothing is occurring haphazardly. God is doing everything with purpose and deliberation and choice. This isn't haphazard. This isn't luck out in the universe. This isn't that providence is God and there's just kind of fate out there. Everything's moving to a purpose and to a goal and for a reason. And the Bible, especially with the revelation of Jesus Christ, gives to us those reasons. The things that we feared before regeneration become the instruments of our good. We feared illness. Now, illness can be used for what? For good. We feared death. Now death is made good for us. We feared calamity, but calamity can be made good for us because we are the called, the ones who love God, the called according to His purpose. And then the third thing that we've seen already is that the body that is planted, verse 37, is not the body which shall be. So in other words, when we talk about our bodies being resurrected, are we talking about a revived corpse? Yes or no? No. We're not talking about a revived corpse. We're talking about something that has a discontinuity. Look again at verse 44. There is a what kind of body? There's a natural body. There's a discontinuity here. There is a what kind of body? A spiritual body. Okay? And so, there is this discontinuity. And he says, verse 37, that which you sow, you're not sowing that body that shall be. You're not sowing the body that shall be. There's a discontinuity here. There's a natural body. There's a spiritual body. And the body that you're planting isn't the body that shall be. Now, in verse 42, after giving to us the fact that there are differing flesh on the earth, verse 39, because God is going to give to every seed His own body. God is going to do this. You're not going to do this. You're not going to come out of the grave yourself. God is going to give you a body as, look at verse 38, as it pleases who? Him. So He's not taking your feelings about this in consideration. It's as He is pleased to Him. So first of all, verse 39, there's differing types of flesh. We see that on the earth. Verse 40, there are differing spheres of existence. There are bodies that are heavenly and there are bodies that are earthy and they have different glories associated with them. And then in verse 41, there are degrees of radiant glory. There are degrees of light. There is a glory of the sun and there's a glory of the what? Of the moon. And we know that the moon is doing what with light? Reflecting light. Yet the sun is a source of what? It's a source of light. There are differing lights. One star differs from another star in glory. And so there will be differences, will there not be? Different radiant lights, different spheres of being, differing flesh, differing purposes of God that God has for us. And so, well, what is this resurrection? Verse 42. Well, this is just like the resurrection of the dead. Folks, there is a flesh, and there is a sphere of existence, and there is a glory that is associated with life now. There is a differing There is a sphere of existence and there is a degree of glory that will be then with a spiritual body versus a natural body. Now, what I want to look at here this morning is this truth. There is a natural body. Now, that should be self-evident, right? If you don't think so, just pinch yourself, and if you go, ouch, you have one. Okay, there is a natural body. Now, I want you to note the characteristics of this body. Verse 42. It is incorruption. That's first. Secondly, verse 43, it is in dishonor. Thirdly, verse 43, it is in weakness. Fourthly, verse 44, it is a what kind of body? Natural body. And then, if you look in verse 47, we won't get there to this argument yet, but it is earthy. So it is earthy. It is natural. It is weak. It is shameful. And it is corruptible. In other words, this is the description of our bodies before or after we're resurrected. Before we are resurrected. Does everybody see that? Okay, because I'm going to build here and I'm going to pull some truths out of this. So what we know is this, that the Corinthians thought spiritually that they were in a new age, that they had arrived spiritually. But there were also people in this church that they thought that they had arrived in a new age, not just spiritually, but physically. Paul says, oh no. He says there is a natural body that has certain characteristics, and there is a spiritual body that has certain characteristics, and you don't have those characteristics yet, because in order to get those characteristics, you have to do what first? You got to die. Your body has to die for this to happen. So what characterizes our bodies? Now, every one of us in here has one. So it's important that we understand these things. First of all, it is, verse 42, incorruption. Do you believe that? This word corruption refers to a process of the breaking down of organic material. Some of you have come to me and said, it's just like I'm breaking down. Yes. Can we all say that? Yes. That is normal. Normal. America says abnormal. The Bible says normal. So which one are you going to believe? Let's go with the Bible, amen? All right. It is like a garment. It is used in our New Testament to refer to the garment that is wearing away. Have you ever had clothes that you have worn so much, now they're no good? That's the way your body is. It is the breaking down of organic material, specifically referring to, are you ready? Decreasing capacities of life. In other words, your capacity in this life. Now, young people don't believe this. But your capacity in this life, is it increasing or decreasing, folks? It's decreasing. Have you ever said to yourself, you know, I can't do the same things I used to be able to do? If you haven't said that, you will. It refers to a decreasing capacity. Now, I'm emphasizing this because I'm going to pull some truths out of this. And an increasing weakness. So when we're talking about the breakdown of our organic material, when we're talking about our bodies, we are talking about that my capacities concerning my body are decreasing, and my weaknesses concerning my body are what? Increasing. Now the baby boomers are trying to invent the fountain of youth. And we certainly appreciate all the areas that they have contributed to a better understanding of our bodies. But folks, I want to let you know something. There is no fountain of youth. There is a natural body, and that natural body is corrupting. Not will be. That corruption begins when? Birth. Now, we don't see it too much because the normal process of life is that the child grows and matures and gets taller and stronger and becomes more physically active and hopefully more intellectually acute. But folks, you and I know, and if you don't know, you go to a children's hospital. You see some of those children come in that hospital with all kinds of ailments. And you will know that there is corruption going on. It is used in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, right here in this chapter, to say this. Look at verse 50. Now I say, brethren, that flesh and blood cannot inherit what? The kingdom of God. Now note this. Neither can corruption inherit what? All right, can you see that? In other words, my natural body, the body that I have right now, the one given to me by God, the one that I am to be, I am to glorify God in my body because it's the temple of God. This body is corrupting. And this body, as it is now, cannot. Do you see that? It cannot inherit the kingdom of God because corruption cannot inherit what? Incorruption. Something else has to happen with my natural body. So first of all, when we're talking about my natural body, we are talking about a body that is decaying, that is breaking down. It is a body that my capacities, my abilities within my body are decreasing, and my weaknesses are what? Increasing. Secondly, you'll notice in verse 43 that your body is not only in corruption, it is in what? Dishonor. This word dishonor in our New Testament refers to something that is ordinary and shameful. You've often heard the preacher say, especially in connection with 2 Corinthians 4, that we are nothing more than cracked pots. That we are worthy, we're just a common clay pot, that it can be readily just discarded. That refers to the dishonor of our bodies. It also refers to the shames of our body. Folks, our body carries within it the shameful tendencies of sinful desires. Right? Your body, right now, Romans chapter 7 and 8 states that sin nature, though that dominion has been broken, Romans chapter 6, that sin nature still abides in my body. And so I have desires that should never, ever originate within me. Do you have that? Are you trying to pray? What are you thinking about? Your to-do list. All you want to do is pray. That's all you want to do. You want to sit down, read your Bible. So you sit down, you say, you know, got time. I'm going to open my Bible and I read it. You read a verse and then you say, you know, I don't even know what I read because my mind is thinking on 1,000 other things. Why? Because there are shameful things that are coming out of our nature that is living where? You folks, you get all kinds of feelings, don't you? I told somebody one time that if I lived by my feelings, there'd be some dead people out there. Right? You've had that type of anger. You've had that type of feeling arise in your soul. You've had desires to lie, to steal, to kill. You've had these types of things. That is so shameful, isn't it? And the Bible says that the body is still under the Edenic condemnation of death. It has to die so that that dishonor will die also. So there is this dishonor there. This word is used in Romans chapter 1, verse 26, when it talks about God gave them up to vile, there's our word, to vile passions, where men did things with men that were unseemly, and women did things with women that were unseemly. Folks, would you agree with me that that is shameful? And folks, there are other things in our life that we have that cause us just as much discomfort in this life that are embarrassing to us that we even think the thought, let alone do it. So when we're talking about this natural body, first thing is, verse 42, it is in corruption. Secondly, it is in dishonor. Thirdly, it is in what? Weakness. This refers to our constant and increasing infirmities of life. It is used in our Bible for illnesses. It is used in our Bible for sicknesses that are associated with demonic possession. It is used in our Bible. You remember the woman that had a bone structure problem and she was hunched over and she just wanted to touch the garment of Jesus. She had this issue of blood. This is referring to an infirmity. Jesus calls it the bondage of infirmity in Luke chapter 13. This weakness refers to the paralyzed, crippled man in John 5, verse 5, that was healed on the Sabbath day. It refers to the illness that slew Lazarus. Jesus said, this weakness, this sickness, this weakness is not unto death, but for the glory of God. Fascinating. It is used for disease in general in our Bible. And probably the greatest manifestation of this list that is associated with this, if you just go over a couple of pages in your Bible to 2 Corinthians chapter 12, you have this list from the very apostle when look at what he says in verse 9. God said unto me, my grace is sufficient for thee, for my strength is made perfect in what? Weakness. What kind of weakness is Paul talking about? Well, he's talking about a messenger of Satan that buffeted him. It hurt him. It pained him. It caused him so much difficulty that the apostle actually goes to God and asks Christ to remove it. That's the kind of weaknesses that he's talking about. So he says in verse 10, therefore I take pleasure in infirmities and in reproaches and necessities and persecutions, for when I am weak, then I am what? Strong. So weaknesses is a general word that ends up referring to all kinds of things, illnesses and infirmities and reproaches and necessities and persecutions and distresses, all that falls under this area of weaknesses. In fact, the Bible says that here's a weakness that we have. Are you ready for this? Here's a weakness. You don't know how to pray for things like you ought to. It refers to weaknesses of abilities and lack of understanding and knowledge. All this are exhibitions, not of our strength, but of our weakness. So when we're talking about a natural body, we are talking about that which is decaying, is breaking down, decreasing capacities, increasing weaknesses. It is something that is common, dishonorable, it is full of weakness. In verse 44, it is a what kind of body? It's a natural body. In other words, folks, the bodies that we have presently are bodies that have been created to accommodate this world. This world. Not the next, but this world. In other words, if we want to put it this way, are you ready for this? Your body is worldly. So there goes all your ideas about never ever being worldly again. You're caring about the vessel that is worldly in and of itself. Our vessels are made to accommodate this world. In its natural state, this word is used in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 14, when it says that people look at God's truth as foolishness. A natural body rejoices in strife and division and envy and deceit and lies. James chapter 3, verse 15 uses this word natural this way when it says that it bears the wisdoms of this life where there's envy and strife and stress, there's every evil work. It is a life that is apart from the Spirit. That's the kind of body we have. And it is a body of which, isn't this amazing, that the Bible says that God puts His treasure in. He puts His treasure in it. This body that is natural. In other words, our body is dominated by the natural. Am I right about that? Yes. So you got corruption. Here's your body. You got a body. I'm describing it. You got a body that is corrupting. It's decaying. You got a body that is in dishonor. You got a body that is increasing weak. You got a body that is natural. And you got a body that is earthy. Verse 47, the first man is of the earth, earthy. In other words, our body is perfectly suitable to be a vessel of the natural world. Folks, our bodies were made out of what? How did God make our body? Right out of the dust of the earth. It's earthy. We are connected to this earth. Now, Jesus' body was different. Jesus' body had no corruption. Amen? Had no corruption. But folks, Jesus' body, are you ready for this? Did have weaknesses. Question. The Bible says that Jesus was crucified in weakness. Did Jesus thirst? Hunger? Did He get tired? Folks, those are weaknesses of this present life. Do you realize that God neither slumbers nor sleeps? Those are weaknesses of this life. And so, Jesus' body was different, though it was given to Him to be perfectly suitable for His Son in this life, and upon His death, burial, and resurrection, Him was given a glorified body. So let's review real quickly before we go to application. Our bodies are earthy. Our bodies are natural. Our bodies have varying degrees of weaknesses all throughout this congregation. Our bodies are dishonorable. There are shameful passions that come out of my body. Our body is decaying. It is perishable. It is corruptible. I live a life of decreasing ability and increasing weakness. Okay, does everybody see that? Can we all agree with that? All right. Applications. And I have 6 of them, and I saved the longest one for the last. First of all, folks, prior to the resurrection, the natural body reminds us of our present state of humility. Now, I want you to turn to Philippians chapter 3. Turn to Philippians chapter 3. Actually, it's chapter 2. No, it is chapter 3. Okay. Philippians chapter 3. Look at verse 21. We are looking for our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. Now look at verse 21. Who shall change? Amen. He's going to change. All right, now what's our body right now according to Philippians 3:21? Vile. There's our word. Dishonorable. Or lowly. In other words, my natural body, folks, is here. I don't care what your age is. As a Christian, your natural body is here to remind you of your present state of lowliness in this life. He's going to change our vile body that it may be fashioned like unto His glorious body. When Jesus came down from earth, did He lower Himself, yes or no? He lowered Himself, and in lowering Himself, He took upon Himself a what? A body. And the humiliation occurs before the glorification. So just like with Him, my natural body as a believer is there in all of its aspects, in all of its sinful tendencies, in its decaying, in its dishonoring, the fact I'm earthy, the fact I'm natural, the fact that I live on the face of this earth. It's all there to remind me every day of my present state of lowliness and a future state of glory. Secondly, prior to the resurrection, the new creation. We're a new creation in Christ. Amen? All things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new, and all things are of God. All right? Prior to the resurrection, the new creation still bears the imperfections which ultimately issue in death. Right? Nobody's going to live forever in their present body. Even when the rapture, and this is my own, this is Jonesism, okay? I don't think, I'll just throw it out here, that way you can write me off. I think when the rapture happens, I think there's going to be bodies everywhere down here. But when we go up, we're going to get a new one. In other words, I don't think, you know, there's a car there and all of a sudden, you know, there's millions of people. Hey, where do they go? My body's got to what? It's got to die. So whatever this change happens, it does happen instantaneously, but folks, dust is going to return to dust. And that's my opinion. Now, you can differ with that. You can think, you know, whole cities are going to be gone and people are going to wonder why is that. I think there's going to be multitudes of bodies and it's going to be easily explained away by disease. I think man's going to have a ready explanation for this. Our bodies must die. So the new creation, I am new in Christ, but I still bear in my body the imperfections that are going to issue in a bodily death. Of course, the Bible refers to this when he says in 1 Corinthians 15, verse 36, thou fool, that which thou sowest is not quickened except at what? It die. So my Jonesism, when the rapture comes, there's an instantaneous death and an instantaneous change. There's no interlude between the two. Thirdly, if my natural body reminds me of my present state of lowliness, if my natural body, if my new creation still bears the imperfections of my natural body, then thirdly, prior to the resurrection, we should magnify the grace of God within our corruption. We should magnify the grace of God within our weaknesses. We should magnify the grace of God within our shameful, dishonorable position. We should magnify the grace of God even though I bear about a body that is natural and earthy. Right? In other words, folks, pre-resurrection sanctification doesn't remove the troubles in your body. You're dying. Right now. We're a bunch of dead men in here. According to my natural body, what is happening to Frank Jones, the pastor? I am standing before you decaying. I'm standing before you with a decreasing abilities. I am standing before you with increasing weaknesses. Right? Every person who reaches a certain age knows that's right. And what I need to do is to magnify the grace of God and the life of Christ within that bodily corruption and weakness and naturalness and earthiness, because the Lord will not remove the troubles of this life. Now, having said that, does God heal? The fact you're here right now means God has healed you. All healing is from God. It's not from a doctor or a pill. All healing is from God. But folks, the fact that I'm going bald, decreasing capacity to shampoo, the fact that I get forgetful as I get older, the fact that I can't be the same type of athlete I was in high school, folks, that's not going to change. You're dying. Your body is what? Tell me. Dying. And you say, well, Pastor, that is so evident. No, it's not. Because we live in a nation that's spending billions of dollars thinking it's not going to happen. That if I just find the right pill, if I find the right exercise, if I find the right regimen, the right self-discipline, and I'm for proper glorifying God in our bodies. So don't run out of here to the extreme with something. We are dying. Now I'm going to make a statement, and in making this statement, I want to be a help to you. There is a philosophy out there that teaches that our bodies have an inherent ability to heal itself if the right foods are given it. Now, I want to examine that. Number one, does your body have an inherent ability to heal itself? What do you think? If you say yes, you're denying God. God is the source of how much life? All life. All things are of Him and to Him and for Him forever. If God removes Himself from your life, you die, the Bible says. With the very Word, He can take your breath. He's the one that's sustaining my life right now. He's the one that's energizing me to think thoughts that I have and to move my arms and to move my eyes. Without Him, I'm dead. Because my body does not have an inherent ability to heal itself. Now, does God use things in your body? Yes or no? Yes, but He's the one who created them. He's the one that tells that little white blood cell, now you go down there and eat that little germ. Because I don't want him to get the flu. But folks, likewise, He's the one that sometimes can have the white blood cells begin to eat each other. And that causes a blood disease that can issue in what? In death. Our bodies do not have the inherent ability to heal itself. Secondly, my body is in a state of corruption, right? So nothing that I take within my body is going to help my body inherently heal itself, whether it's natural or non-natural foods. All right, let me ask you a question. How much of creation was subject to corruption? All of it. So you're telling me that if I take corruption naturally, it helps me. Now, I don't care if you eat natural foods. I like natural foods. I like some non-natural foods. But I do care, please listen, I do care if you believe, I do care about this, if you believe that your body has an inherent ability to heal itself if you just take into it something that is natural. Because the Bible says explicitly, your body is corruption. All of creation was subject to vanity, not willingly, but by Him who is subjected to the same in hope. It does bother me if you believe that. Now, I believe there are varying states of corruption out there. Certainly, if I drink a bottle of poison, what's going to happen? I'm dead. But folks, everything out there is inherently corrupted. Everything. God made it that way for His glory and for His honor. So prior to the resurrection, we're to magnify the grace of God within my bodily corruption, within the bodily dishonored weaknesses and natural earthy aspects of my body. I need to quit using those things as excuses. Magnify the grace and the life of Christ in the midst of those bodily weaknesses. Fourthly, prior to the resurrection, the desires identified with a natural body will not be removed. pain. You like pain? I don't like pain. Folks, that's associated with my natural body, right? But it's not a sin. You think Jesus felt the pains of the cross? Tiredness isn't a sin. Jesus was tired. Hunger, is that a sin? No. Jesus hungered. Grief, sorrow, sadness, are those things sin? Jesus was a man of sorrow, acquainted with what? Grief. But they are things associated with this life. Because one day, Revelation 21 and verse 4, God's going to remove all crying and all tears, and neither will there be any grief or any pain for any more forever. It'd be a great day, wouldn't it? Folks, we need to have a proper understanding of our bodies because we have been taught by the world and we have agreed with it. Fifthly, it is God. Turn to Romans chapter 8 because I want you to see this right here in the text of your Bible. It is God's will that the progressive weakness and decay, which will result into death, calls us to groan. Romans chapter 8, verse 23. And not only they, that is creation, that is groaning and travailing in pain unto now, not only they, but ourselves also, which have the first fruits of the Spirit, even we ourselves groan within ourselves, waiting for the adoption, to wit, the redemption of my what? My body. It's God's will for me to experience, to know my present state of lowliness. It's God's will for me to know the imperfections that ultimately are going to issue in my bodily death. It's God's will for me to magnify the grace of God. And part of that will is that I learn how to groan properly. Now, I didn't say complain. I said groan. Folks, as a Christian grows in his maturity, one of the things God uses to prepare us for death is our increasing understanding of the inabilities and weaknesses of our present body. Do you know why elderly people so long to see Christ and younger people don't? Why? They haven't spent time in a hospital bed under a surgeon's knife. They haven't heard the words cancer. They haven't heard the awful things of life that cause us to be disabled. They think life is going to be that way all the time. I did. And it was a lie. Folks, we need to learn how to groan. It's like our ladies here who are pregnant. When they get pregnant, life is so wonderful. There's kind of a glow in their eye. There's certain, I use the word radiances, that other mothers can see. They'll walk by a lady. My wife's actually done it. She walked by a lady and she just looks like a lady to me. And my wife say, I bet she's pregnant. I'm like, so, well, why don't you go ask? Oh, no, I'm not going to do that. All right, now, ladies, what happens as the day draws nigh? All of a sudden, you know, I've noticed this with ladies, they start saying things like, I can't wait till this is over. I wish this baby would just come. And I sit there, when I hear that, this is what I say to myself. God's getting you ready. He's getting you ready for you really to want that baby to what? Come. And so when the labor comes, you're saying, like, let's get this job done. And folks, that's what God does with us. When we're saved, we're so tied into the world, and God begins to unloosen those types of things. And one of the ways that He does that is through pain and hunger and contradictions and grief and sorrow and tiredness and afflictions and imperfections and corrupting things in our bodies to cause us to begin to long for Him. And lastly, once you turn to the book of 2 Corinthians chapter 4, I'm just going to introduce this. Paul gives to us the truth, verse 7, that God has put the treasure, the riches of the knowledge, the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Christ. He has put this treasure in a vessel, verse 7, it's earthy. And He's done this so the excellency of the power may be of God and not of us. Well, Paul, what kind of things do believing people experience in their body? Well, verse 8, trouble and perplexion. And verse 9, persecution and being cast down. Verse 10, bearing about in the body the dying of the Lord Jesus, that the life also of Jesus might be made manifest where? In our body. For we which live, verse 11, are always delivered unto death for Jesus' sake. So that the life also of Jesus might be made manifest in our body, our mortal, dying flesh. So then, verse 12, death worked in us, but life in you. Paul's bearing of that treasure to the Corinthian society resulted in life coming to them. Verse 15, for all things are for your sakes, that the abundant grace might, through the thanksgiving of many, redound to the glory of God. Now here's my verse, verse 16. For which calls, that is, the propagation of this chorus of human thanksgiving rebounding to the glory of God through the gospel, for this cause we don't faint. But though our outward man, now what's the word? Perish. Yet the inward man is renewed day by day. Our outward man perish. My outward man decaying. My outward man in the progressive state of decreasing ability and capacity and increasing weakness. That body, the one you have. Folks, prior to the resurrection, our natural body is progressively weakening. It is progressively decreasing in strength, in vigor, in abilities. In other words, your natural body is changing for the worse. It's changing for the worse. You ever seen a picture of our president before he first entered office? You put a picture of him beside that and you tell me if he hasn't changed in body. However, Look at what it says. Though our outward man perish, yet the inward man is renewed day by day. In this pre-resurrection state, my body is changing and weakening and decreasing in strength and vigor. And there are disgracing shames coming out of this body that trouble me every day. It's changing for the worse, and it's going to die because it is dying. But prior to the resurrection, my inner man is being renewed day by day. All right, now you following me? My body is going where? Down. My inner man should be going up. I'm being changed as I look into the mirror of the Word and behold the glory of Christ. I'm being changed from glory to glory. This is to be happening daily within me, where God is coming into my life and renewing me and my inner man daily. And my body is progressively weakening daily. This is something that God is doing in us. It is something that is continual. And the only other place where this word is used in my Bible, this word renew, is used in Colossians 3:10, where it talks about my being renewed in the knowledge, now listen, in the knowledge after the image of the one who created it. Renewed in knowledge. So this is what it means. Every day, the faculties of my natural body are decaying. You fight against it every day. Every day, my natural body is decaying. But folks, every day, there is a corresponding change. Where? My outward or inner man? My inner man. There is a corresponding change to a new vigor and a new kind of life and a superior life that is going on every day, to where one day I will see it in a glorified body. Now I conclude with this application. I don't like this application, but I got to come to grips with it. This means bodily, my outward man is perishing, my inward man is being renewed day by day. All right. This means this, that at the point of my greatest maturity as a Christian is the point of my greatest weakness in my body. Right? At the point of my greatest maturity. I mean, you saints that have been here and you've been walking with the Lord for 20 years, 30 years. At the point of my greatest maturity of Christ is the point of my greatest what? Weakness. My greatest point of decreasing ability. Probably the greatest point of illness. So fight. Folks, God designed it this way. This is God's design. He didn't design for you to get Christian mature so you can have a lot of weaknesses, so you can tell everybody all about those weaknesses and illnesses, so everybody feels sorry for you, and then you sit around and do nothing for Christ. He knows about it. Be fruitful at the point of your greatest maturity in Christ. Be energetic. You say, I got to fight to do that. Fight! I got to fight. You knew the days I didn't want to get out of bed. The days I didn't want to pick up a pen. The fight that I have to do to write a paper. Disgust me. But fight against the weaknesses, the infirmities, the things of this body, so the cause of Christ can go forward. How long did Paul fight? How long, folks? I fought a good fight. I kept the faith. He fought all the way to the end. True Christian maturity is not the absence of the infirmity of my bodies, of my body. No, true Christian maturity is the life of Christ radiating out of my inner man in spite of the weaknesses of my body and the decay of my body. So folks, is there a natural body, yes or no? Yes, all right. Are you dealing with that natural body scripturally? Or are you trying to say to yourself, you know, there's a state I can get where there's no corruption, no disgrace, no weaknesses, no infirmities. That's what I'm shooting for. It ain't going to happen. You're going to die. You're dying right now. But folks, death is made good for us because death opens the door to another kind of body, a spiritual body. And we'll look at the characteristics of that body this evening. So let's stand with our heads bowed and our eyes closed.